Get your Bibles out and be ready to sort of flip pages with me. You may want to take some notes if you can find a sheet of paper, a bulletin or something to jot a few things down. Let me start by just asking this question. Do you think it's Christian to fast? Yes. You know, because some would answer that question, no. And the reason why they would answer that question would be because they would say that in Christ we have grace, complete grace, that all of our sins are forgiven. We are sons and daughters of Jesus Christ, of God. And because we have that relationship of sonship, then God automatically and completely bestows His grace and His prosperity and His blessings upon us. And so, in fact, there are some who have written books, Christians who have written books. Keith Main is one of those who has written a book that says that it's not Christian to fast. And so, obviously, that is an issue that we need to address as a church, since we've been called to a fast this next week. And so what we're going to do is we're going to go just through the scriptures. Now, we know that in the Old Testament, we know that fasting was practiced regularly. In fact, you remember the passage in Luke, even in the New Testament, where the Pharisee and the tax collector is in the temple. What does the Pharisee say? In the temple. And the tax collector is in the temple as well. You remember what the Pharisee says? He says something like, "I'm not like that guy over there. I fast twice a week. I pay all my tithes. I abide by the law." And so what we obviously can see is, okay, he fasted twice a week, 2 days a week. They fasted, Jewish people fasted on Monday and Thursday. So from the perspective of Judaism, we know that fasting was accepted, and in fact it was practiced regularly. The Day of Atonement was a day annually where the high priest went into the Holy of Holies, and the people were expected to fast on that day. So from that perspective, we would say clearly from a Judaistic standpoint, it is practice. Now look in Matthew 6. And let's look and see what the New Testament says specifically. Matthew 6, I want you to notice, in the first verse of Matthew 6, here's what the text says. Jesus says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. When therefore you give alms or give your gifts, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be honored by them. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. When you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing." Look at verse 5. "And when you pray, you are not to be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners in order to be seen by them. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your inner room and shut your door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you." So what we start out with Matthew 6 is he says, number one, and I want you to beware of practicing your righteousness before men in order to be seen by them. So he says first, okay, the way that you give your money. You know, there's a certain way that I want you to give. I don't want you to give so that you can be seen by others. And then he says, okay, in the same way, the way that you pray, I don't want you to pray and pray for the purpose of people hearing you pray and think, "Oh, he is so spiritual or she is so spiritual." Just listen to their prayers. Now, notice the next topic that is discussed in Matthew 6. Look over at verse 16. He says, "And whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance in order to be seen fasting by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you may not be seen fasting by men, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you." So what we see is that fasting is one of three spiritual disciplines that Christ mentions right out of the gate. And he says, hey, there's a way that you can do this in a godly way, and there's a way that you can do this in an ungodly way. So we would say, at least from the standpoint of just reading Matthew 6, that fasting is one of three spiritual disciplines that Christ taught. And in fact, if you notice, he says in verse 17, but you, when you fast, he doesn't say, but you, if you fast. He says, when you fast. So the expectation of Christ is that in the same way that we give, in the same way that we pray, in the same, fasting is in those same three spiritual disciplines. Okay? Now look next at Matthew 9. Look at Matthew 9, verse 15. I'm sorry, verse 14. Here's what he says there. Then the disciples of John came to Jesus, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, the attendants of the bridegroom cannot mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them, can they? But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. Okay, now who is the bridegroom that Christ is talking about in the text? Jesus. Okay, so what he says is, the bridegroom, I'm the bridegroom, and so the disciples are not going to fast when I am physically alive and present with them, like right this very moment. Okay, I am with them, I am present with them, and so because I'm present with them, it's not the time of fast. He says, I would compare it to, for example, a wedding. And the bridal party, what he's talking about is, for example, the men. He's talking about the bridal party with the groom. And so what he's saying is when you have a wedding, you have a bachelor's party on the night before the wedding, and that's not a time for people to be in mourning. That's a time for people to be excited and celebrative, and so they rejoice because we're having a wedding. And he says, in the same way, my disciples right now are not fasting, but the time will come when they will fast. You see how it ends? But the day, verse 15, the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away. That would be Christ. And so he's saying, when I am crucified, when I rise and when I ascend, from that point, then they will fast. Now, I want you to notice that the disciples of John the Baptist are the ones who are coming to Jesus, and they are asking him why his disciples don't fast. So the expectation of John's disciples is that they should fast because they're close to Christ. In fact, in that day and time, those who were considered to be more devout, more righteous, were the ones who practiced fasting on a regular basis. And so because Christ is who he is, John's disciples who practiced fasting and also the disciples of the Pharisees who practiced fasting, John's disciples come to Christ and say, hey, wait a minute, something's not right here. Your guys are not fasting. Jesus says, hey, there will come a time when they will fast. And that is the time after I am gone. We'd gather? You see that? Any questions so far? Okay. Okay, next I want you to look at Acts 13. Okay, keep your Bibles open because we're going to flip several. You know, see, here's the issue we've got to address. Fasting is a voluntary abstinence from food that has a spiritual purpose. Okay? Fasting is a voluntary abstinence from food that has a spiritual purpose. That means that you must decide if you're going to fast. Okay? As the pastor of a church, what I can do is I can proclaim a day of prayer and fasting. But it's up to you whether or not you participate in that. Now, don't confuse fasting with a diet. Okay? A diet has a different purpose than fasting. Fasting has to have a spiritual purpose. Don't confuse fasting with what your doctor tells you to do before you have surgery. He says, don't eat any food, don't drink any, might say not any food or any liquids, 24 hours before we have the surgery. Well, that's not a fast. That's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about is something that has a spiritual purpose. And in fact, for example, fasting is the abstinence of food or something else in your life for a spiritual purpose. For example, when you get up early in the morning, we could say in the sense of what we're reading in the text that you are fasting. If you get up early in the morning for the purpose of spending time with Christ, you are fasting sleep for a spiritual purpose. Okay? When I call you to this fast, call us as a church to this fast, it is up to you whether you participate. So in my mind, what I feel like I must do is show you biblically what the scriptures say about it so that you can come to a place where you say, you know what? The Bible does say that we need to do this. Well, why is it that we haven't been? In other words, it's something that yes, as a pastor, just in the same way that the judges and the prophets call the people of Israel to fast on a corporate basis, a pastor would do the same thing. And so that's what I'm doing because we have a spiritual purpose and because there are many of us. And what the scripture talked, we saw this a few weeks ago, that the more of us that pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ, the greater the power of prayer. Well, is there some way biblically that we can take prayer, which we compared prayer. We said prayer is like planting seeds in the soil. We plant seeds in the soil and those seeds bear fruit. Okay? Our prayers bear fruit in the future for our loved ones, for ourselves, for our church. Okay? But is there a way to fertilize our prayer, so to speak? Is there a way to fertilize a seed in the ground? Is fasting a way that we can do that? Is we can somehow more empower our prayers? That is the question that the body of Christ has to answer. So in Acts 13, because you might say, well, I can see where Jesus said that, but, Pastor Skip, maybe that was before his crucifixion and resurrection. What about after that? Did the early church practice fasting? Look at Acts 13. Acts 13, verse 1. Now there were at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manion, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Okay, while they were in the process of worship, they were fasting, and what God did is he took the initiative and he said, set apart these two men, set them apart, Barnabas and Saul, because I have called them to a work. Now, what that means is God had already said to Barnabas and Saul that he had a special work for them. But for some reason, spiritually, what God wanted to do is he wanted to take the corporate body of Christ and empower these two men through the efforts of that body of Christ. It was as if, see, there is a greater power of the Holy Spirit that takes place when the body of Christ acts together to accomplish what God has already decided he wants to accomplish. And so what happens is Barnabas and Saul have already been called into ministry, but God says to the church, I want you to set these men apart. And so here's what happens. Verse 3. Then when they had fasted, they do it twice. In the midst of their everyday regular worship, they are fasting and praying, and that's when they get the direction from the Lord. Verse 3 says, then when they had fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit. Okay, so what happens is the church is fasting and praying and they get a message from the Lord. Secondly, they take that message and they put it into practice. They set apart Paul and Barnabas. They lay hands on them. But before they are laying hands on them, what are they doing? They're fasting. In Acts 14:23, you find another situation where the church moves to fast. Look at that passage. In Acts 14:23, they're establishing a church, and look at what they do. It says, "And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed." Okay, now what I want to do, go back to Matthew, now chapter 4. And as you were doing that, this is what I want to do. You know how sometimes our children, you know, they hear their parents and you know, they hear their parents tell them to do this, and of course I know this wouldn't happen to your children, and this is in my distant past, so, you know, they come to a place where it's, you know, the commands and the instruction of mom and dad, you know, don't have as much impact, you know, because they hear them all the time. Is it possible that we need a fresh voice to say to us, as the body of Christ, we need to be praying and fasting? A different voice. Here's what I did. I went back and found what some of the early church fathers said about fasting, and some men who you would recognize their names. Spiritual leaders. Here's what Augustine said in the 4th century, who many think to be one of the greatest theologians of all time. Here's what he said. "If I be asked what is my own opinion in this matter, I answer, after carefully pondering the question, that in the Gospels and Epistles and the entire collection of books for our instruction called the New Testament, I see that fasting is enjoined. But I do not discover any rule definitely laid down by the Lord or by the apostles as to days on which we ought or ought not to fast." In that time, what the issue was whether or not they fasted on the same days that the Jews did, which was Monday and Thursday, or whether they took two totally different days, which would be Tuesday and Friday. That was the question that Augustine was answering. But he says fasting is something we should be doing. Let's skip forward almost 1,000 years. Martin Luther, who God used to begin the Protestant Reformation, said this about fasting. He said, this is in a sermon on Matthew 4 in the year 1524. He said, "Of fasting, I say this. It is right to fast frequently in order to subdue and control the body. For when the stomach is full, the body does not serve for preaching, for praying, for studying, or for doing anything else that is good." In other words, you know, I don't know about you, but after I eat food, I get sleepy. And he's saying, you know, when the body is full of food, it's really not good for doing anything. So there's a practical, physical reason why we ought to fast, even beyond the spiritual. He says, "Under such circumstances, God's word cannot remain. But one should not fast with a view to meriting something by it as by a good work." In other words, we are to fast, but not so that we will merit something and be about good works as we relate to God. Okay, move forward now to John Calvin. Here's what John Calvin said about fasting. "To sum them up, whenever a controversy," this one I think is very relevant to us today. "To sum them up, whenever a controversy over religion arises, which ought to be settled by either a synod or an ecclesiastical court, whenever there is a question about choosing a minister, whenever, finally, any difficult matter of great importance is to be discussed, or, again, when there appear the judgments of the Lord's anger, (parentheses) as pestilence, war, and famine, 'tis a holy ordinance and one salutary for all ages that pastors urge the people to public fasting and extraordinary prayers." Okay, stand up. Okay, I need to read it one more time because I know some of you missed it. The last part, he said, "When there appear the judgments of the Lord's anger as pestilence, war, and famine. Do you think our country is experiencing what might be described as the Lord's anger? Do you think our world might be experiencing what might be described as the Lord's anger? Because John Calvin would say next, "'Tis a holy ordinance, and one salutary for all ages, that pastors urge the people to public fasting and extraordinary prayers." Okay, you can sit back down. There's several from John Edwards that I had, one from John Wesley, the father of Methodism. Listen to what John Wesley says. He says, this is really pretty, you know. He says, "The man who never fasts is no more in the way to heaven than the man who never prays. The man who never fasts is no more in the way to heaven than the man who never prays." Okay. Look at Matthew 4. Okay, Matthew 4 is right after Jesus has been baptized. He's about to begin his ministry. Okay? Now notice what happens in Matthew 4, verse 1. The text says, "And Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." Okay? Christ, he was baptized. The Lord said immediately in the verses preceding that, he said, the Lord's voice calls out and everybody hears it. And he says, "This is my son, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." You know, you would think with that statement, you know, Christ would be, he would feel so good about what he was about to do. He would feel, so anointed of the Lord. He's, you know, a voice from heaven has declared, the dove has ascended upon him. You would think that at that point, Christ could be no more prepared for the ministry that he was about to undertake as the only begotten Son of God. You would think that right then at that moment, there would be no time than he would be stronger than when he was right then, having heard from the Lord, having experienced the Lord's blessings and the Lord's favor. The Lord saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Let me ask you a question. Do you think God is blessing us right now? Everybody agree that God's blessing us right now? Well, because we're blessing, being blessed of God, you would think that there would be no more time that we would be more ready to move forward for God, wouldn't you? Well, what should we do when the blessings of God are falling upon us so that we can say, absolutely, God is present in this place? Well, it seems to me we would do exactly what Christ did. If the only begotten Son of God begins his ministry going into the wilderness for a 40-day fast, right after having heard the voice of the Lord, the touch of the Lord, wouldn't you think that that would tell us something too? Because see, that's what happens. When he saw chapter 4, verse 2, "And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry." That doesn't mean that he wasn't hungry before he finished that fast. The point is, Christ is very hungry. All right? Now, what does Christ do when he's very hungry and he's in the midst of the fast, he's finishing the fast? What does he do now? And why is he in this? Why is he where he is? Verse 3 says, "And the tempter came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.' But Jesus answered and he said, 'It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God.'" Now, was Jesus fully human? Just like you and me. Everybody agree that fully human means he was just like you from a human perspective. Okay, so that means that he hurt. He had pain in the sense of he had cravings for food. If you've ever done a fast, you know that you will have cravings for food and you will desire food. So why would Satan try to tempt Jesus at this specific place to turn stones into bread? Here is why. Because you see, what will hinder the Spirit of God in our lives is what we do in the flesh. The flesh is what you feel like doing. The flesh is, you know, the cravings of food, the cravings for this, the cravings for that. In other words, it's what I want, what I think I need to have. It's not about what God says or what God does. It's about what I want and feel these are my desires. And it is that specific place that Satan comes to tempt him because he knows that he is human. He is a human being, and what you and I must do is the flesh must come under subjection to God. And what has to happen is you and I have to come to a place where the line is drawn in the sand and we decide, because see, God can't decide about your flesh. Only you can decide about your flesh. Only you can decide if you are freely going to surrender your will to the good Lord Jesus Christ. So fasting, the first thing it does is it's like giving you an opportunity to draw a line in the sand to decide who is going to be on your throne. Is it going to be you and the flesh, that your desires of your heart and your mind and all the things you want? The stomach, is stomach king? Or is God king? As was written by one of the books on fasting that I read. Is your stomach king or is God king? Because what fasting does is it dethrones the flesh. It is your opportunity to say, you know what? I'll tell you what, stomach, you are not in control of my life. Next week, when you start fasting, your stomach's going to call out to you. You're going to be thinking thoughts like, how can I possibly survive? That is your opportunity right there to say, you know what? The line in the sand is drawn, and you will not be my master, stomach. You are not my master. And at that same moment, when you make that statement, you say, you voice a prayer, and you say, God, you are my master. You see, because what fasting does is it dethrones the flesh, and it enthrones God. Jesus says, you know, Satan, I will not be mastered by the flesh. It is God's will that I'm in this wilderness for 40 days, and I'm fasting for 40 days, and I'm not going to break my fast because my will is not what is in control. God is in control of my life. He dethrones the flesh. The Apostle Paul, Romans, look quickly at Romans 8. Look at what he says in Romans 8, verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who indwells you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. In other words, we are not under obligation to do whatever we want to do, feel to do, or desire. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. So what he's saying is, listen, you must die. The flesh must die. Paul says in Galatians 2:21, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. Fasting is an opportunity for you to say, I have crucified the flesh. I no longer live. My Savior and my God lives. And so in fasting, what we're going to be saying to God is, Father, I ask you to show me, when the cravings come, Father, I ask you to show me sin in my life. I ask you to show me where I'm falling short of who you are. I ask you to show me, God, how to know you better, how to be more intimately in relationship with you, because I want to enthrone you in my life. Questions. Fasting, there are dangers in fasting. Absolutely. You know what one of the dangers is? Is that you'll fast and next thing you'll know, you'll think you're spiritual because you fasted. That's exactly what Matthew 6 is talking about. Certainly there are dangers. There's dangers in somehow you coming to a place where you see that, well, we merit what God gives us. We don't merit anything because God is a God of mercy. He's a God of mercy and He's a God of grace, and I earn His standing not because of fasting, but because of what my Savior has done for me. It is Jesus Christ that has died on a cross for my sins. But what happens when I fast is I am almost born again anew in the sense that I put to death the flesh. It's an intentional humbling of myself, of sacrificing something of myself, food, so that I might receive the grace of Jesus Christ in a more powerful and wonderful and intimate and complete way, so that I am one in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Yeah, if you can make it quick, Gloria. It's 9:10 already.
I desire to start fasting again. And every